Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us to gather here. Hear another portion of thy word and sing songs, pray. Your great name, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service and everything we do. Be in accordance with thy will. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Birthdays. All four of us. Happy birthday.
Granddaughter, another great grandbaby.
Miley B.
4 years old.
Miley B.
She's first on the list.
Good morning, everybody. If I heard right, I think we have two more great-grandmothers again. Is that right?
I lost count.
Okay, she's one and Marcia's one. So Lynette and Marcia are getting along there. That's great. And where's everybody else? Maybe they'll get here later. I want you to check your prayer list and make sure you know who is where and what's going on. We do have one addition to the prayer list this morning, and that is that Janie Cecil passed away. She has been on our prayer list before, but she passed away this week. Excuse me. Got a good word, prodigal. That's not a word that is commonly used in the English language. Nowadays, probably about the only way we would use that word would be to refer to the parable Jesus told about the prodigal son. But the word prodigal means extravagant or lavish. It's used to describe the lifestyle that the prodigal son chose when he took his daddy's money and left home. The Bible says he squandered his wealth in wild living. You and I would say he was living high on the hog, I think. But when he money ran out, he began to realize how serious his situation was. He decided he would go home and expected to be treated as the ungrateful child that he knew he was. But to his astonishment, his father demonstrated a love that could only be described as prodigal, lavish, extravagant, sparing no expense, to show that his son was forgiven and all his sins were forgotten. We could say that the prodigal's wild living was surpassed by the prodigal father's wild loving, heavenly forgetfulness. That's part of what we're promised in the book of Hebrews, where God said, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. That That, I think that has to be one of the greatest statements in the Bible. One of the greatest miracles. The one that created us, the one that knows everything about us, the one that knows everything we've done or said or even thought, has chosen to forgive and forget it all because Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. Now, this is indeed worth remembering with these emblems of His body and His blood.
Thankful that you blessed us and have the opportunity to be here. We ask that you be with those that are sick, those that have lost loved ones. We ask you especially be with our military men and women that protect our nation so we can have these freedoms to be here. We also, Lord God, know that you loved us so much that for all the sins that are going into the world, that those who believe in Jesus shall have everlasting life. If you allowed him to be put to the cross for those sins, we would take this bread that represents his broken body and the cup that represents the blood that was shed for this to happen. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we give back a portion of what you so graciously give to you, Lord, we pray that you would use it for the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for your many blessings, for your love and your mercies and your kindness, Lord, that you show us each and every day, Lord. Lord, with everything that's going on in the world, the evil, the hatred, the hurt, Lord, sometimes we don't know how to pray, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would teach us what to pray and our thought process, Lord. We just pray that you'd be watching over our military, Lord, And we pray for all the people that's in the conflict, Lord, on either side, because the mothers and fathers, Lord, they're losing children, Lord. They're losing brothers and sisters, Lord. Teach us to have compassion, Lord. And we pray that you would put a great peace upon the earth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Join with me in singing hymn number 524, which is At Calvary. Turn to number 532 then, and sing together, He Touched Me.
Thank you.
468 will be our prayer hymn this morning. So we sing just the first verse and stand and join in prayer. The fourth. Our loving Father in heaven, you watched us this morning. You watched us as we ate breakfast, as we prepared our minds for sincere worship. You watched us as we drove to this place, and as we chose our seats. You know the thoughts that ran through our minds. Some of them grateful for your mercy, and some of them still focused on things we plan to do later, totally unrelated to the miracle of your grace. Father, help us to come before you as the body of Christ, united in hope and gathered in gratitude and committed to one great privilege, making known the glorious good news of redemption in Jesus Christ. Give us hearts that are hungry to learn your ways and to share them with a world of folks who need them as much as we do. We ask you to be among us and be within us this morning. And too, Father, we ask for your attention to the world around us. Sometimes it seems like there is nothing but greed and hatred and violence and war. And it's hard sometimes to see how you are working and what you are doing. But we pray for enlightenment. We pray for trust. Help us to know, Lord God, that you have our best interest at heart, that you are always for your people, and that your love will never be overcome. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we had some big news last night, didn't we? I heard about it just before the 10 o'clock news came on. So I got right in on the front door. And I'm sure it surprised a lot of us. And I'm sure we're wondering, not only what will we do about it, what will Iran do about it, but what will God do about it? There's a question. You know, when Elvis Presley died, there were a lot of people who were shocked. But I guess probably about everybody was shocked. In fact, following his death, there were a lot of young men who idolized him so much, they tried to be like him and to imitate him. One young man, his name was Dennis Wise, actually had his face surgically altered and his hair shaped so that he could look exactly like Elvis Presley. He learned to play the guitar, and he even made money appearing on stage as a Presley lookalike. He's not the only one. But he was interviewed by a newspaper about his desire to be like Elvis, and this is what he said, and I'm quoting. He said, "Yes, sir, Presley has been an idol of mine ever since I was 5 years old. I have every record he ever made, twice over. I have pictures in the thousands. I have books, magazines, pillows. I even have a couple of books in German and Japanese about him. I even have tree leaves from the front of his house. It was embarrassing to me when I was in school. The kids were always teasing me. When Elvis was wearing white boots, I went out and bought white boots. The kids called them fruit boots. Teachers would always send me to the office because my two top buttons of my shirt would be unbuttoned. And I'd button them, and when no one was looking, I'd unbutton them again. Well, see, Elvis was his hero. But he also said, I never got to meet Elvis Presley. I saw him on stage 4 times. Once I tried to run up to the stage, and once I stood on the wall of the Presley Mansion and tried to see him. For 12 hours I stood there trying to get a glimpse of him, but he had so many people around him that I could never get close to him. That's the tragic element in Dennis Wise's story. I could never get close to him. And I do believe that there are people who say the same thing about God. They don't feel they can get close to God. God seems way off somewhere, distant, uncaring. They feel like he doesn't understand them. And because of that, there are times when people want to cry out the words of David from the 22nd Psalm, which Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. In that psalm, you can almost hear David saying, don't you care? Don't I matter to you? Are you listening to me at all? And I'm sure that most Christians have experienced times when they didn't feel like they could get close to God. Maybe brief moments, maybe extended periods of time. But times when God seems distant, uncaring, times when it doesn't seem like we matter much to Him. And the Bible is filled with stories of people who struggled with those very feelings. People who faced overwhelming odds or impossible circumstances seemed God wasn't there for them. People like David, Moses, Jeremiah, Job, Elijah, many others. They all had times when God seemed distant. They all struggled with feelings that God wasn't there for them. God didn't care about them. God didn't understand them. And it seems that there are still people today who face those same emotions. And it's times like that when we sense how weak we are and our shortcomings become very obvious to us, our need for God. We wish God would just do something. But when we can't see Him do something, many people struggle in their faith and they wonder if He's really there. One of the most intriguing parts of the Bible to me is the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, you remember. But his brothers were jealous of Joseph, and they had some reason to be, because their daddy obviously loved Joseph more than he loved the others. He gave Joseph that beautiful coat. And God seemed to love Joseph better too, because God gave Joseph 2 dreams that sort of indicated that one day his brothers would all bow down to him. That didn't go over real well with his brothers, as you can imagine. So when the day, one day came when they could get him off by themselves, they got him out away from home, away from their daddy, and they just beat the tar out of him, and they threw him in a pit, and they were going to kill him. But then a caravan of traders came by, slave traders. See, human trafficking is nothing new. Slave traders came by and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. And then we read that Joseph ended up as a slave in a land that was hundreds of miles away from his home, betrayed by his brothers, unable to see his family for the next 13 years. The Bible says, let me read that part. The Bible says Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Jesus' sake, for Joseph's sake. Now, by my count, in those few verses, there are four times where the Bible declares how God blessed Joseph while he was a slave. So Joseph was still a slave, but at least God was blessing him while he was there. I mean, it could be worse. Well, in fact, it got worse. You know? As much as Potiphar appreciated Joseph and liked him, Potiphar's wife kind of liked him too. And she began to flirt with Joseph. And her flirting got more and more intense and more open. And when he repeatedly refused her advances, she became angry and accused him of trying to attack her. The Bible says, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But then we're told, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So there's three more times now while he's in prison, we're told that God was with him. That makes seven times in this one chapter in the book of Genesis where we're told that God was with Joseph when he was a slave, and then when he was a prisoner. And I believe this is the only time in the whole Bible that we are repeatedly told that God was with someone. God laid it on thick here. But why would this show up so often in these few verses of Scripture? Well, for one thing, it shows that It appears that many times because you would never have believed it if the Bible didn't tell you. Because it's such an unlikely story. For all intents and purposes, it looked like God had abandoned Joseph. He went from bad to worse to dangerous. But in this one chapter, God makes sure you know that wasn't true. God had not given up on him. God had always been with him, always cared for him. And for about 13 years of his life, Joseph endured slavery, prison. He survived those things because he knew that God was with him. In the midst of the suffering, Joseph decided to focus on that truth, that he knew God was with him. You know, several years ago, there was a song recorded by a group named Casting Crowns. Some of you have heard of them, I'm sure. The song was called The Voice of Truth. And the song spoke about a life that troubled with doubt. In the first verse, the singer says he wished he had the faith that Peter had when he stepped out of the boat into the water and walked on the water. He said, I wish I had that kind of faith. But then the song says, but the waves are calling my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. Boy, you'll never win. And then the second verse, the singer says he wished he had the faith that David had as a young teenager when he stood before this 9.5-foot giant warrior with nothing but a sling and a rock. He says he wished he had the faith that David had in those moments. But the giant's calling out my name, and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. And then the chorus of the song says, but the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. What does the voice of truth say? It says, no matter what situations you face, no matter what you struggle with, no matter what you lose, God will be there for you. God will be there to help you. God will be there to face a giant that you're not sure you can deal with. So, it's because of this that God made this promise that I quoted from Hebrews, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That's a promise. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about some things that many people believe, and this is the first one of them, that God doesn't care. And all I can say to that is, where did you get that idea? So that'll be the theme for these next 3 Sundays. Where did you get that idea? Where did you get the idea that you can't access God, that God doesn't care, that he doesn't understand you? Because it's just not true. Remember Jesus? He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is there. Jesus does care. Jesus does understand. But you see, we live in a fallen world. and last night's announcement was proof of it. We will live in a world damaged by sin of all kinds. And because we live in this fallen world, if we live long enough, we'll run into some heartache, some disappointment, some helplessness. We're going to have those feelings. Jesus knows that. That's why he said, bring your burdens to me. Bring your heartaches and your fears and your failures, because I do care. I do understand. And I can give you the encouragement and the peace you need. I guess our problem is that we want to depend on the things of this world. We want the security we think the things of this world can supply. But then we find out we can't necessarily depend on the things in this world. We just can't hang on to them. And that's when we feel, well, God doesn't care. I've heard voices warning for some time now that the world's monetary system is going to collapse. Have you heard that? It's going to be changed to a totally different system. And all that money you've got stored up will be worthless. Just worthless. True? Well, I have no idea. But I think there's security in what Jesus said, whether I have any money or not. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We live in a fallen world. And the things we cling to sometimes fail us. That's why Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's why this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. If I'm smart, my treasures will be laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Because you can't hold on to anything in this life. But no matter what happens to you, no matter what you may lose, Jesus has promised, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Or another way of saying it is found in the first epistle of Peter, who says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let me close with the story of a woman who lived in the 1800s. She's no longer with us. But her name was Charlotte Elliott. She is with us in a way. Her grandfather had been a preacher. Her brother was a preacher. She was raised in a godly home. She loved poetry, music. She had a strong imagination and a cultured intellectual mind. She was pretty sharp. But she struggled with anger and bitterness because she felt God did not care for her. She felt he didn't understand what she needed. And why was she so bitter and angry? Because she was an invalid and had been in poor health most of her life. One day, there was a preacher visiting in her home, and she shared her feelings with the preacher. And he listened to her, and then he insisted that what she needed most was to turn her life over to God. Not get rid of the bitterness and anger and then turn to God, but to come to God just the way she was, with all her bitterness and anger. And all that night, she struggled with what he had said. She resented him. She considered him hard-hearted and uncaring, because of what he'd said. But eventually she did turn her life over to the Lord. She came to Jesus, who said, "Take my yoke upon you, I'll give you rest." And that changed her life. She got to the point where she knew God was always near her and that he would never leave or forsake her. Her faith grew by leaps and bounds. She ended up writing hymns. She wrote 70 or 80 hymns, most of which you've never heard. But she wrote one that I'm sure you're familiar with. It was a hymn that became a very powerful hymn. If you ever went to or viewed a Billy Graham crusade, you would know this hymn. It was prompted by the words of that preacher that she should come to Jesus just as she was. Remember it? "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come." It changed Charlotte Elliott's life because she came to understand that God loved her every minute of her life. And though she had difficulties, that didn't mean that God didn't care or that God wasn't doing anything for her. God looked after Joseph. In all his hardships, God looked after him. And I want to tell you today that the Lord will look after you. He cares about you. And if you will turn your life over to him, you'll not have to worry. We're going to sing hymn number 306 as our invitation hymn this morning. Just the first and last verses of "Just as I Am," while we stand. Let's pray. Our caring Lord, we cannot even begin to comprehend how much you love us and how often you touch our lives every day. So many of what we call circumstances, we believe, are actually your arrangements to make it easier for us to deal with temptation, or to make good choices, or to bless someone else. So go with us this week, Lord. Guide us in your ways. We pray in the wondrous name of Jesus. Amen.